I wanted to start out this morning by addressing what I see as a very important topic, one that is causing a lot of angst in this community, causes disagreement in our churches and our schools and our families. Opinion varies wildly depending on who you ask. I am talking, of course, about whether or not you enjoy roller coasters. Now, I have heard opposing viewpoints. On the one hand, proponents of riding roller coasters claim that they are fun and enjoyable. I know that some in the back are making that argument. But the roller coaster detractors point out that they are scary, not to mention the fact that lines at amusement parks are long and annoying. I know and love people on both sides of this debate. My mom hates the very idea of them, while my father-in-law loves them. Me? I'm pretty indifferent. I can take them or leave them. I think that they can be fun, but wow, those lines, right? But either way, I would encourage you all to reach across the aisle and accept one another, regardless of roller coaster like or dislike. But here recently, whether you like them or not, we have been on a roller coaster ride in our church lives. And it may be cliche, but this is a great metaphor for what we have been experiencing in our faith these last several weeks. We started at a pretty high emotional point in our faith. It hadn't been that long ago that we celebrated Christmas, and January was full of these great holidays like the baptism of our Lord. It was like we were at the very tippy top of a roller coaster, almost able to touch heaven. But then we began to plummet down the drop. And even if you like that feeling on a real roller coaster, on our metaphorical one, this was not pleasant. All during Lent, we fell from that great height as we were confronted with our sin. You see, Lent, the time coming directly before Easter, is a time in which we as Christians reflect on our lives and recognize our sinfulness. And quite frankly, it's not very comfortable, because when we analyze our lives, we realize that we are plagued by our inability to do what we should do. St. Paul puts it this way: I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do. And when we are honest with ourselves, we recognize that that is very true in our own lives. We often choose to do the things that we know that we shouldn't because they feel good, or the world tells us it's okay. And that is what Lent is for. A time of reflecting on that fact, and more importantly, a time when we recognize our need for a Savior. For we know that we cannot remove the evil from ourselves. We know that we need Him to do it for us. But that's really depressing. And yet, that has been the roller coaster that we have been on for the last several weeks, and it has been almost completely a downward trend. The only exception was last week for Palm Sunday, when we started happy, when we started the service at a higher point with shouts of Hosanna and excitement. But that quickly gave away to the scripture readings about the betrayal of Jesus and the death sentence that was handed down for Him. And then on Thursday and Friday, that downward slope continued as we were confronted with the death of Jesus, and we left our services in silence. But I have good news for you today. Today, Easter Sunday, is what we have long awaited. Today is when, instead of a death sentence being handed down for us, God's good news, His gospel, is handed down instead. Today I proclaim to you that Christ is risen indeed. Hallelujah. Amen. And that is the good news of Christianity. That is the basic idea behind the gospel, that Jesus Christ has risen from the grave. The one crucified is alive and well. We say it every week in the Apostles' Creed. On the third day, He rose from the dead. Well, that third day is today. Today, the basic Christian message has been realized, that Christ has come back from the dead. But here's the thing. We are so used to that idea. We say it week in and week out. Sure, we believe it, but it's lost some of its weightiness, you know? We've become so accustomed to it, so surrounded by it, that we hardly give the idea a second thought. I mean, just walk through the greeting card aisle at Kroger's or Walmart and you will see dozens of cards laid out declaring that Christ is risen. For that matter, take a look at the front of your bulletins. They're beautiful, aren't they? Go ahead. They're beautiful, aren't they? But did you catch the actual significance of the statement overlaid on the lily? Jesus is risen from the grave. And that's really big. To put it mildly, coming back from the dead is an odd occurrence. And despite the fact that we know the story of Jesus' resurrection so well, it is important to remember just how weird it is that He came back from the dead. And that's why I love the presentation of this event in the Gospel of John. Because the whole thing reads just so oddly. For three quarters of the passage, Mary Magdalene, not to be confused with Mary, Jesus' mother, Mary Magdalene thinks that Jesus' body has simply gone missing. She is convinced that someone has stolen the body for some reason. I'm not really sure why they would have done that, but what would you think if you went to a grave and the body was missing? It's pretty natural to assume that it was taken. And that's important. The first assumption by the people in this scene was not that a miracle had happened. Their first assumption was that Jesus' body had been the victim of some kind of weird, strange prank. And then something kind of comical happens. The two disciples, Peter and the one simply called the beloved disciple, come on the scene. And it's a little confusing, but after some shuffling around, they recognize that Jesus' body is not there, and they seem to be kind of confused because it says they do not, I'm sorry, it says that they believe, but it also says that they don't quite understand what's happening. But then in verse 10, we find a bit of humor. The story goes like this. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in. And he saw and believed, for as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. They just kind of go home. I like to imagine the two disciples standing there seeing the empty tomb and kind of being like, well, he's missing. I'm going to go grab lunch and then sort this whole mess out. And what else are they going to do, right? I mean, Jesus is dead. His body is missing, sure, but at the end of the day, the man is dead. What's the hurry in solving this mystery? What would you have done? Well, I'll tell you what I would have done. I would have returned home to eat a very baffled and confused lunch before I went out looking for someone that had stolen my rabbi's body. And that's what I'm trying to drive at here. Jesus has died, and despite how comfortable we are with the statements on the front of our Easter cards and on the front of our Easter bulletins, the proclamation that He has come back from the dead is pretty radical. I mean, it's very strange, isn't it? The whole notion that He that was crucified has returned to the living is pretty extreme and unexpected. And despite the fact that to us this is old hat and normal, the fact that Jesus came back from the dead is incredibly significant. More significant than we Christians even usually admit. And I think that in part that is because we are so used to it. But moreover, it's because it's hard to remember that this isn't simply a fairy tale ending. You know how Disney movies always end on a happy note? Cinderella gets her prince, Sleeping Beauty awakens, the Beast turns back into a human and marries Belle. That's a fairy tale ending. Well, we are all used to the idea of these fairy tale happy endings. And we expect that in our stories. So when we read the story of Jesus, it's easy to view his resurrection as simply the happy ending that we expect. Of course he's not going to stay dead. He's the main character. He'll be back. They never kill off the main character. And sure enough, he comes back to life and has a happy ending. But it's much more significant than that, because unlike the Disney characters, Jesus was very much a real person, and his happy ending has an impact for all people everywhere. Jesus coming back to life destroys death forever. And this is where that roller coaster finally starts to go up again. For weeks now, we have been talking about how we are sinners and how we don't deserve the love of God that he so freely offers. For weeks now, quite frankly, we have been liturgically depressed. We have dressed the church in penitent and repentant colors, and I have preached about our need to repent from our sins. For weeks, we have been plummeting down the slopes of the roller coaster, which, despite what roller coaster fans say, is not the fun part of our faith. But now, because Jesus rose from the grave, he is able to turn that roller coaster so that it ascends. And unlike a normal roller coaster, this one will continue to go up with no drop off. Now that Jesus has risen from the grave, we never descend to the depths of death that he descended to, but are instead destined for eternal life. And that is because his death was more than a fairy tale ending. Jesus died and descended into the pit of death, and by breaking free of that place, he leads the way for us. In his victory over death, he is victorious over the devil. Paul tells us that the wages of our sin is death. That is what we deserve. Rightfully, the devil owns us because of our sin. But through Jesus' victory over that evil power, by destroying our sins and claiming us as his own, he finishes the task started by his death. In his death, he removed our sins. And in his resurrection, he wins us eternal life. His resurrection wasn't just so that the main character could live. It was so that we all could live. It wasn't just to vindicate the main character in our story. It was to change the fundamental rules of reality. Mortals like us no longer need fear the grave, for he faced it for us. Not only is he resurrected, but we are resurrected. Resurrected from our sinful state, resurrected to a new life, to a new way of life, and resurrected to a promise of eternal life. As the letter to the Colossians makes clear, we have been raised with Christ. It was not just him coming back to life, but we too are raised with him. And that's significant. It's significant because it demonstrates Jesus' love for us, but it is also significant in our lives personally and individually. This resurrection experience makes us different. We as Christians cannot be the same. Because we have been raised with Christ, Colossians tells us that we must seek the things that are above. That is, we must seek the things that are heavenly and godly. We no longer belong to the world because Christ has ransomed our lives from Satan. And because we know that that is true, we know that we must act differently. We set our minds and hearts on the godly things because that is where we truly belong. We belong to Jesus, and so we do His will. Over the last few weeks, we have been talking about our brokenness and our sinfulness, but today we recognize that our brokenness is not stronger than Christ's love. And so we turn to thank Him because He has granted us freedom. Freedom from our sin. Freedom from the grave. Freedom to follow Him. And that's what we do. That's why we are here in this building, because we know that we cannot show our love of God without worshiping Him. We cannot show our gratitude of Jesus without gathering together and singing His praises. And so we come to this place to gather in community to give our Lord and Savior our gratitude. No longer are we on that downward slope of the roller coaster. No longer are we slaves to sin. We are now entering into a new season of the church year. This is Eastertide. This is the celebration of our new life in Christ. In the next weeks, we will be ascending that slope on our roller coaster ride of faith. We are now heading to higher and higher places. With our minds set on things above, who knows what Christ has in store for us? All that we can be sure of is that Christ has risen. He has risen indeed, and He has brought us along with Him into new life. I can't wait to see what He has in store for us in this new life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen.